Mark chapter 1, that text is found on the next page in your bulletin. We continue to look at the first chapter of Mark's gospel with the question before us, who is Jesus? Today we look at Jesus' own short response for appearing. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you please join me in prayer. Father of all mercies, in your word, endless glory shine forth. Your word guides our steps and it gives discernment to those who seek you. And we ask that you would grant that we would find new beauties and an ever-increasing light in them this day. You are our divine instructor, our gracious Lord. Be forever near to us. Teach us to love your sacred word and to view our Savior here. For it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. When we say that someone has an agenda, today we almost always mean that in a negative way. A hidden agenda or a scheme to manipulate others to do what he or she wants. When it comes to Jesus, we see a lot of people who want to use him for their agendas. Jesus would vote for our candidate. Jesus would be for our lifestyle. Jesus would be for our social issue. Jesus would drive our kind of car. He would eat our kind of food. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Often suspiciously looks more like what we would do. Maybe proof in advertising would require we add some extra letters to the bracelet. What we would like Jesus to do. It's been the same from the beginning when he first appeared, so it is now. Jesus is not trying to accommodate others. The mission of Jesus was to proclaim the good news, and he was that good news. Throughout his earthly ministry, others would try to either thwart or co-opt his mission. But Jesus would not allow them or us to either revise, alter, or domesticate his plan. Because Jesus is single-mindedly about his Father's work, he calls on us to do the same. He shapes and directs our agendas and our desires. For some of you younger ones going off to college, or for maybe any of you who happen to frequent the History Channel or PBS, there's often this storyline given that makes a difference between the Jesus of history versus the Christ of faith. The Jesus of history versus the Christ of faith. And what is meant by that is there's this person named Jesus who may or may not have lived back in the first century. And over this possible historical figure are all these layers of myth or legend that came to be known as the Christ of faith. At least that's usually how it's presented. And these learned professors or TV shows try to take a paint thinner to the stories to strip off all the layers of the legendary paint that have accumulated over the centuries. For a while, some call this the quest for the historical Jesus or other names. It's nothing new. And it's really not honest scholarship. They too have an agenda. If you start with the premise that this can't be true, then you try and discredit anyone who believes these things, well-meaning as they are, but they're just misguided fabrications. That's sort of what's thrown out there at us. And my best advice for dealing with these naysayers is simply read the text, read the scriptures. What you quickly see is that far from creating a legend, they're often guilty of misunderstanding Jesus' plan and purpose. Nobody knew what to do with Jesus. He defied typecasting. And as you read through the Gospels, you are aware of this continuing revelation of, oh, we missed it. Oh, we're understanding more and more of who he was. Not some legendary fabric thrown over some person who may or may not have existed. The beauty and the self-evidence of Jesus comes through. I appreciate New Testament scholar James Edwards, his wise insights. He said, Jesus is neither contemplative ascetic nor social activist. He does not promote an agenda, but derives a ministry from relationship with the Father. He is the Son one in being with the Father, and he is the servant, one in purpose with his will. And here in this short passage, we get a glimpse of that purpose. First from a solitary place, which then leads into his public ministry. And we see the solitary place. Mark begins in verse 35. We recognize this penchant of Mark's to give us doubles. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place. Now, what is translated as an adjective for desolate is also used as a noun for wilderness just a few verses back. John preached in the wilderness, verse 4. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, verse 12. And often in the Bible, the wilderness is a place for God's people to walk in repentance, restoration, and fellowship with God. I think the word solitary is probably a better description. Desolate. After a busy day, Jesus went and found a quiet, solitary place to be alone. And it says there, he prayed. He went away to find a place to be quiet, and he prayed. Three times in Mark's gospel, we find Jesus praying and praying at night. Here, as well as in chapter 6, right after the feeding of the 5,000, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 14. Luke's gospel has a more of a focus on this part of Jesus' life. He mentions prayer some 8 times in his gospel. But what these three have in common in Mark is a sense of Jesus going to commune with the Father before times of opposition or confrontation, whether that be demonic or human. And with Jesus, we see his prayers are talking with his Father, as communing with him. As one who is fully man, he enters into a relationship with the Father as you and I would. Of course, a great mystery remains of how would all that work? Yet Jesus indeed is fully man. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he grew tired, and he needed to spend time alone with his Father. And that is what you and I were created for as well. We were created for communion with God. Prayer is not simply coming to the Lord with a grocery list. There is a place for that. But it's not primarily what prayer is for. It's not for us to go and just check off, God, I need these things. You know, check, 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 check. Thanks, see you next week. Prayer is communion. It's fellowship with the Lord at the very heart of what we're doing. When you hear that, what do you think? When you think of prayer as communion with God, does that scare you a little bit? Or maybe bore you? Does it excite you? To love God is to want to be with him, to know him, and to be known by him. And Jesus has come to enable us to know God. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who have been born again, regenerate. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That is part of the gift that God has given to us as we have come to saving faith in Jesus. And Jesus goes off to be alone with his Father. Into this serene moment comes then a discordant note. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Peter and the others, in some translations, would say pursued. You could also translate hunted for or tracked him down. In Mark's gospel, this is used negatively in every place. There's an intrusion taking place here. Jesus withdrawing from the public eye in order to spend time alone in prayer in an empty, solitary place. It has a tone of sacredness to it, of quiet repose, where Jesus is off in the darkness and he's praying, and he's pouring out his heart to his Father. And there's just stillness that seems to be there. And into the midst of this stillness, "Hey, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know people are looking for you?" Something breaks. We get a hint here of things not being what they should be. Jesus has an inner life of communion with the Father that fueled an outer ministry. What he receives from the Father is what he then gives to others. He's constantly said that. "What the Father has given to me, I give to you." And this is what drove his public ministry. Verse 37, they found him and they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." There's an assumption here that Jesus ought to be responding to the people, and maybe even that he should be cultivating this kind of response. This assumption is not a stretch. Much of Mark's gospel is given to showing the disciples' continued misunderstanding of Jesus' purpose and of their struggle with their own faithlessness. In a subtle way, the disciples are shown to be at cross purposes with Jesus. And this is not the last time. Mark uses this verb "looking for" 10 times in his gospel, all with negative connotations. The people's enthusiasm for Jesus is not the same thing as faith in Jesus. Hear that again. Their enthusiasm for Jesus is not the same as faith in Jesus. They have an agenda for Jesus that is not his. And the disciples also have an agenda for Jesus that is not his. We will see this through the gospel. We see that in Peter a little while later in Mark chapter 8. Jesus asks the disciples privately, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives the stellar answer, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus goes on to tell them not to talk about it directly with anyone. And he began to teach them how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and on the third day rise again. And it says he said this plainly. So what he was not at this time clearly telling to the masses, for those inside, he's telling quite plainly and quite clearly. And what happens? It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus is saying, "This is why I came." And Peter's saying, no, Jesus, you got this wrong. Let me correct you." And Jesus has said, turning to his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is not just a small difference of opinion. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter's agenda was not Jesus' agenda. And then on the way to Jerusalem another time, when they were going through a village in Samaria that would not receive them, it said his disciples, James and John, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" How'd you feel after walking with these disciples for this long and their response to opposition is, "God, can we burn them?" Probably be a little discouraging on Jesus' part. In Mark 3, we see that Jesus gave James and John the nickname the Sons of Thunder, probably from this. And after the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says the disciples did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. This is the group that Jesus called to be with him, to take his message after he's gone to go into the world. And as the gospel unfolds, we see they have this terrible time understanding the purpose and the work of Jesus. All this talk about the kingdom coming, no doubt they were excited to be at the very center of it, privileged. They argued among themselves who is the greatest and who would have the greatest privileges. That's what was in the very heart of these disciples. Jesus had a celebrity status that they really wanted to share in because the world loves celebrity status. It was true then, it's true now. You could just see this idea in their head. You know, "Jesus, as your agents, we're telling you, we have the people right where we want them. A little less talk about sin and repentance and maybe a little more about love and giving free food. But I think we have platinum album status here, Jesus. Just work with us. All we need to do, Jesus, is you need to buy a skinny robe, put on some glasses, maybe an Egyptian tattoo with hieroglyphics. You know, one that says, Pharaoh's my homeboy," because you can't use Hebrew if everyone spoke it. That type of mentality has been there from the beginning. When the Church of Christ spends more time on packaging the man, the band, and the brand, we have gone cross-grain to Jesus' own purpose. We have to be careful of that. Can you have a coffee cup with the church's name on it? Sure. That can take place. But when you have a carefully crafted Merc Corner that has your brand and logo plastered on absolutely everything, and you're constantly referring to your own ministry, something's wrong. There's self-promotion, and there's advertising. And there's a line that's quite easy to cross in the midst of it. And you can hear it. It'd be like if we're always saying, you know, we at Faith Covenant men should know, or you Faith Covenant women, you're this, or it's okay not to be okay at Faith Covenant. And you hear it, that constant self-referential statements, as opposed to, you know, we're believers, we're Christians, we belong to Him. And no, I'm not trying to pick a fight, I'm really not. But as Christians, we, not they, we need to be those who self-evaluate our own practices. There's a consumer culture that drives our agenda to the point that we can no longer tell the difference. And do know that when we criticize the church, we are a part of that church. There's not a sense that we stand apart from all you people who are messing up. No, this is a we, because we share in the same Lord, the same Spirit. And we together need to be sensitive to the ways that our culture pushes us to an agenda that is not driven by the gospel. What did Jesus do? He said to them, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." He moved on. He was not going to make Capernaum the epicenter of a new brand. He came for a different purpose. He's not the village healer. He's not the local shaman. He's the great shepherd who went out to his lost sheep. That's why he came, to proclaim the good news to all of Israel. And certainly set in place that which would go well beyond the borders of Israel. In the 70s, maybe early 80s, Billy Graham had been invited to be a commencement speaker at Seattle Pacific University by then President David McKenna, who recounts this event. And David laid out all of his great plans, detailing the pomp and the grandeur of the event and why Billy should be a part of this. And David said, after Billy listened politely to his big plans, he said, "David, I am flattered by your invitation, but I must say no. You see, God has called me to be an evangelist, preaching the gospel to sinners. I would find joy to be with you, knowing I would be among Christian friends. But if I said yes, I would have to turn down an invitation to preach where other men have not preached." In a small way, this gives us a picture of what Jesus is saying here in a much larger way. That Jesus came to proclaim the good news to set captives free. And he was not going to allow anyone to set the course of his ministry different than that. And then it said he went throughout all Galilee, not just one location, all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Preaching and teaching are used synonymously here in Mark. Healing and exorcism flows out of his teaching authority. That's not his primary purpose in coming, but it's what takes place because he has come. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's a call to abide in his word, not ours. And in doing so, his truth sets us free. And that's what takes place. As Jesus is coming in and proclaiming who he is, people are being set free, both from sickness, disease, demonic activity. The truth is setting people free. The Jesus of history and the Christ of faith are one in the same person. And that's what we see come together. As Jesus proclaims the gospel, these incredible miracles are taking place, demonic expulsion, all connected to what he's saying. It's unique to the person and work of Jesus. There is no one else in human history who this has been said of anywhere close to this degree. The Christ of faith is the Jesus of history. And as his followers, we struggle, of course, to keep our agendas from getting in the way of his purpose. That's a constant struggle before us. Jesus has opened up for us communion with the Father. This inner reality is to fuel our outer purpose in Him. That as we commune with the Lord, that as we draw near to Him and His purposes and His Word, that begins to fuel our desires. It begins to change our ambitions. It begins to give us a focus that goes out from ourselves to those in need. He sets the tone. He sets the course. And of course, at times we're like, well, how do we know we get off? How do we, well, we go back. We go back to His Word. We have this exchange and dialogue with one another. And there are times people go, you know what? It seems that we're the ship is listening to the right, listening to the left, or taking on water. We need to be following the Master. We need to be following the one who sets the precedent. That we will take our agendas, our desires, and we will make them subservient to His. That means you will be called to places and people that you may not like. You may be doing things that is outside of your comfort zone. That Jesus is not here to attach Himself to your little buggy going forward. That Jesus is here that we can attach our lives to Him, to follow after Him, because in Jesus and in Jesus alone is life in freedom. That's the hope that we have. That's what the disciples needed. They didn't need to have some great ministry that they were a part of. They needed Jesus to come and set them free from their own sinful hearts, their own foolish desires. That He would conquer sin and death on their behalf, and then everything changes. And we see that in their life. Again, you look around, you see the apostle shields on the window, and most of these tell you how they died. They died telling the greatness and the wonder of Jesus to a people whose hearts were hardened just like theirs. Praying to God that He would open up their blind eyes to see and their deaf ears to hear, that their hearts would be tuned to the Spirit's cry calling out, Abba, Father. And that's what we have if you are a follower of Christ Jesus. And that is what we promote. That is the agenda that we drive, the purpose and work of our Savior. And where those two things don't line up, our call then is one of repentance, of humbling ourselves to His purpose, to His plan, the letting go of all the things that we're so desperately holding on to that we think will give us life. There is life in nothing other than Jesus. That is His gift for us. You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before You, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, how many times You have overridden our foolish plans and desires, Lord God, that You have not given to us what we thought we needed. And we pray that You would continue to do so. Lord, I pray if there are any here who do not know You, that You would open their eyes to see, their ears to hear. Father, that they would long to cry out for You. They long to cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, we would pray and ask that You would bring to us the majesty and the glory of Jesus. Father, help us to reset our focus and our purpose to be about His business. And that we would pray and ask in Jesus' name.